this morning. And Father, we're thankful for the privilege, again, you give us of opening your word. We're thankful for the people that you have brought into our lives. Some people are mothers, other people aren't. Dads, friends, whoever they might be, realize you bring a lot of people across our paths in our life. And many of these people, especially as believers, but sometimes even unbelievers for various reasons, all of them are being used as you work in our lives to shape us, to cause us to be more conformed to the image of your Son. We look forward to that day in which we will be in your presence. But as we are continuing down here in the present time, breathing this air, we ask that we might do so to your glory and help us to think of the role that we might play in the lives of those that we're with, and we thank you for it. Amen. In the years that we've been here, I think this is only the second Mother's Day message I've ever done. I usually don't do Mother's Day messages. We usually just keep plowing through whatever we're studying. And right now we've been looking at what our church believes. We've been looking at prophecy, but I set that aside. So instead of a Mother's Day, where we're at in prophecy at the present time is the tribulation. So we could have done that. Some of your mothers could say being a mother's tribulation. We could have maybe said that. But anyway, but we didn't do that today. We did not do that. I've been thinking about this, and part of this study comes through a passage of scripture we're going to look at later in this study today that's been in my mind for some time. And Peg and I had this conversation back a few months ago, and Jim and Ronnie might even have been on in this conversation coming home from the Tuesday night Bible study. I don't recall for sure, but anyway, this is Mother's Day message today. What should we do for moms? Or what should we do? Yeah, that's right. What should we do for moms? We're going to look at different people. All of us have different roles or relationships to these individuals, and that's what I want to talk about. When you look at those people who are mothers, what are the different roles or responsibilities that we have biblically? This is really kind of an application of some Christian life principles. We can't teach the Christian life today in its entirety, but we can apply some principles of that Christian life to how we relate to people. So the first one we want to start with is what should husbands do? What should husbands do? And again, this is going to be very fast in some of the things we're going to hit, so we're not going to be able to sit on these things as we would normally like to. But if you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, I thought this is where Ben was going in the class downstairs this morning when he was talking about attributes and characteristics of God. He brought us to Ephesians 5. We went to the first part of the chapter, but we're going to go here to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to go to verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 here, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, and it says, verse 25, and I want to go back to verse 23, let's go back up to verse 22. It says, wives then, and it's going back from the idea of subjection or submission back in verse 21. Let wives be in submission to your own husbands. You don't have to be in submission to every husband. All of us as believers are in submission to one another. You have certain abilities God has given you. And if I want to grow and benefit in the Christian life, I need to submit to what God's going to do in my life through you and vice versa. But now he specifically focuses on the wives, and they submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, himself is the Savior of the body. But the church is to be in subjection to Christ, and wives also ought to be to their husbands in everything. And a lot of times we can stop there and we forget, if you're going to ask the wives to submit, it is imperative that then the husbands do their role. And what does he say their role is? Husbands, love your wives. Not like you want to be loved. No, it says, as Christ loved the church. You're loving by the standard that Christ demonstrated. A kind of love that lays itself down to do what's best for the church. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself or dedicated himself for her. Jesus Christ not only gave himself by the fact that he died for us in the past, but the point of this passage is that he has dedicated or has given himself now to the church, and that he's dedicated right now. We talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night. One of the things that your Savior is doing for us right now is he's in heaven. Our Savior's in heaven, and he's He is interceding. Interceding is a form of communication that is very specific and is interceding to the Father for specific things for us. He knows, this goes along with Ben's class, he's omniscient. He knows exactly where you are and exactly what you need. Therefore, he can ask the Father for exactly what you need. Think of all the believers around the face of the earth, and your Savior every day, every moment of the day, is making intercession for these believers, for us, asking the Father to bring into our lives precisely what we need. Now, he says that kind of activity, how the Son is dedicated or given himself to the church, that is how he says that husbands ought to love their wives. Think about that. That means for husbands, what do they do for mothers? They ought to be thinking not of themselves. They ought to be thinking, what can I be doing for her? What does she need? What does she need, and how can I be involved in providing for that or helping make that possible? You can't do everything, but sometimes you can be smart enough to figure out who can help you do that. Okay, so you have to bring other people into play in this. But you are, he says, this is the way the husband is to be, to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So, first of all, this is the first part that he says. The other one I want to look at in this, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And I don't have the full verses up here today like we usually do. I've just kind of sort of a paraphrase or a summary on these. But in this passage, he has six verses, interestingly enough, that are directed at the wife. And then he comes to verse 7, and he says, and husbands, in a similar way. So similar to what he said to the wives, he says, now in a similar way, husbands dwell with them. He actually uses a word here in the Greek, which means to be in a house together. So he says, be in a house together, dwell together with them according to knowledge. That's experiential knowledge that he's talking about. This isn't that you went out and bought a book. I remember before my wife and I got married, one of the popular books at that time by James Dobson is What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. How many of you have ever heard of that book? Okay, and I had to read that. That was required reading for our premarital counseling. Okay, and you know what? There were some things in there. It's like, oh, that's very interesting. That's very interesting. But the experiential knowledge he's looking at here, I would say, is bringing a couple things to bear on this. Number one, it's the experiential knowledge of what it means to live the Christian life. In fact, at the end of this verse, he's going to say that these individuals are joint heirs of the grace that consists of life. That's part of this experiential knowledge, is that I share life and my wife shares in this life. We share this life together, this eternal life, this grace that consists of this life. And I get to know through that life God. And I bring that to bear. But it's also that I get to know, the other aspect I would say of this experiential knowledge is I got to get to know my wife. Because I know for a fact from talking with some of you as families, as husbands and wives, that our wives aren't all the same. There's some of you that your wives are... I mean, my wife actually got a little choked up talking about her mother. But you know, you know us well enough. Who's the more likely candidate in our family to get choked up over a thing and cry? Me. My wife, on the other hand, is kind of the stalwart. It's like, you know, when it's hard, what do? You buckle down. That's the way you handle it. It's different. It's different. And so you got to get to know your wife. You got to get to know her and the things that she needs. This would be similar to Jesus Christ interceding for the church and knowing specifically what each individual needs. You need to be getting to know what your wife needs in her life. If I went down to the store and bought my wife a bouquet of flowers, my wife would be ever so grateful. She would appreciate it. But my wife's not a flower lady like that. She likes flowers in a garden. We went and planted a lot of flowers in the garden last week. Well, she did, actually, I should say. We went and helped pick them out, but she did most of the planting. But that's her kind of thing. She likes that. And probably my wife, I'd have to say, instead of flowers, she'd rather have you go out for pizza. Yes, there she goes. Yeah, pizza, good bread, something like that. That's more her. But see, that's what, you know, but some women are like, no, some women really love the flowers. But just using that is just one of a multitude of examples. Husbands, part of loving your wife is getting to know her. That's part of your responsibility. So, husbands, what can you do for your wife? Love your wife like Christ loved. Be dedicated to her. Be dedicated to what she needs. what's best for her, and get to know her in this way, and live according to knowledge, as he said, dwell with her. He says, as with a weaker vessel, which we're not really talking about what he means to that, because I think the next part of this goes on, assigning honor. In other words, it's not just that you look and say, well, the woman is the weaker side of the marriage. In fact, this is really funny. I was telling my wife this week when I was kind of going back over some of these notes, I happened to come across a quote in a commentary of Calvin. And Calvin said, women are given to the disease of gossip and they have problems escaping it. And I told my wife, I said, my mom used to say, no, you men have that problem, because my dad would come home from school and most of the teachers he taught with were men. And those men would sit in the teacher's lounge at lunch and they'd have more gossip than my mom said her women friends ever came across to when they would get together. So sometimes we can always point our finger, well, women are weaker, they've got more problems. And I think what he's getting at is this last part. Assign honor to them. Assign honor to them. Do you treat them as someone that's honor? When I grew up, we had melamine dishes. Some of you guys remember those? Kind of a form of plastic. That's what we used to have, these little wheat things on the side of it. That's what we had. Then my mom got china. I remember she saved up money and they saved up money. And I remember the day my dad, my sister and I went and picked up the china at the Sears catalog store, because my mom had ordered it from Sears and we went and brought that home. And oh, as I always so afraid to wash the china. The melamine, because my sister and I were the dishwashers. My mom always said, I don't need a dishwasher, I've got two of you. But we'd stand there and we'd wash the dishes. But boy, when we'd have Sunday dinner and we'd have china, you treated it with respect. You did not want to break those plates. You wanted to treat them with honor. They were expensive. They were nice. They were fancy. Do you attribute that kind of honor? Do you place a high value on who your wife is? He says that's this other aspect of this, because you are a fellow heir of this grace that consists of life. So there, a couple of things. A couple of things, he says, that husbands can do for their wives or for mothers. Okay. What should children do? What should children do? By the way, there's a theme going on here. See, husbands, we bring what? We think we bring order to it. So we've got this. Okay, anyway, I told my wife I wasn't going to explain it. But what do kids do? Okay, that's a messy silence. So what should children do? What should children? Now, this is for the kids. All you kids, listen to this, okay? First part was good too, but all of you kids need to listen to this. This is over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Actually, Ephesians 6 is where we're going, but Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Okay, so all the kids are listening. Kale's looking at me. That's good. Kenya's looking. Oh, there's Brooklyn. I see Kylie. Okay, Clara's even looking. All right. Everybody looking? Okay. You see, okay. Here, listen, kids. Now listen to this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents. Is your mother one of the parents? Yes, your mother is one of your parents. And what does it say? It says, obey your parents. Obey your parents. I bet every parent in here would agree life would be simpler if kids would just always obey. If you didn't have to tell the child two times, three times, four times.
Preach it, preacher.
But it says, children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. But then the last phrase, it says, in the Lord. In the Lord. Many of you kids here are believers in Jesus Christ. You know Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You know that he was buried. You know that he rose again. So you're a Christian. And he says, you not only can obey your parents, but you can obey them in the Lord. You can remember there's somebody that's in charge of you even bigger than your parents. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the people that he has put over you is your mom and dad. And your mother's one of those two people. And so when you obey your mother, you're obeying her, remembering God's put her there because the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the boss. When we use the word Lord, you kids may not know this, but the word Lord, one of the other ways that we use that is like the boss, the master. Jesus Christ is the boss. He's the master. And you kids can remember, Jesus is really my boss. And one of the people that the boss has put in charge of my life is my mom. And you kids can say, I'm in I'm saved. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm in Christ. And I can obey my mom because I also want to obey my boss, who is Jesus Christ. Kids, remember that? And I think that that's important because it changes. You're not just obeying your mom and dad. You're obeying them, remembering that Jesus Christ is in charge, that he's the boss. And I think that that's important. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. In fact, he goes on and he says in the next part in verse 2, honor your father and the mother. And then he goes on, which is the first commandment with a promise out of law. But he says, honor them. We just talked about dads treating their wives with honor. You kids can treat your mother with honor. Your kids ever get something? You ever get a present at Christmas that means a lot to you and you take really good care of it? It's so important to you. You don't want it to get scuffed up. You don't want it to get broke. It means a lot to you. He says, that's the way you ought to be with your mother. You ought to realize your mother is very valuable. She's somebody very important that God has put in your life. And you ought to treat her as though she's very valuable. She is worth a lot. In fact, the Old Testament says about that woman like that, she's worth more gold than you can afford, more gold than we'll ever see. So you kids can remember, obey your mother, because Jesus is really the boss, and he wants that for you, and he's put her there. But you also can obey your mother, treating her with honor, treating your parents with honor. Honor means that you value them, that you realize how important they are to you. Okay? Okay. What should adult children do? Okay, most of us in this room are adults, and some of us are adult children, and we still have mothers who are living. And if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, I would say that what we just looked at in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, honor your parents, honor your mother and father, I would say that also applies, doesn't it? You don't reach 21 or 18 or whatever it is, and now you don't have to honor mom and dad anymore. You should still treat your parents, your mother in this case, as we're talking about, should still treat them with honor, still value them, even as an adult. But there are also some other things, and I'm going to bring this one to our attention here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3. He says, honor or value the widows who are genuinely widows. But if there is a widow that has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice. To me, this is interesting. I'll put that in there twice. First learn to practice godliness or piety. Now, my English translation has the word piety, but it's one of the words that's translated godly or should be godly. The word means you honor God. Very simply is what the word means. And you honor God well is what the word meant. And that you honor God well by living out this salvation God's given you. You use it. In other words, if somebody gives you a gift, and then you put that gift on the shelf, and they come by, and you're doing something with the old, nasty version of this thing that's hard to work with, and they're going, but I gave you that gift, how come you're not using that? Would say, well, that's really nice. I don't want to mess it up. But I gave it to you to use, not to put on the shelf and keep special forever. Paul, as he's looking at this, is saying, that's what godliness is. You honor God by living out what God's given you. He didn't give you salvation just to put it on the shelf. Our salvation is not fire insurance that we stick in our pocket and wait till we get to heaven someday and then go, you know, the old joke, Peter, why should I let you in? Well, here's my fire insurance. No, God gives us salvation, and part of the purpose of that salvation in our daily life is to live it out, to use it. In fact, if you go to the next chapter here in 1 Timothy, he talks about eternal life, and twice, once he calls it eternal life, and once he calls it the real life, and he tells them, tells Timothy, lay hold of it. That means you have eternal life. Now lay hold of it and put it to use. And he tells those that are rich in the age, tell them to do the same thing, to lay hold of the real life. The riches are not real life. He says, so lay hold of the real life. That's eternal life. So he's talking here about godliness. So he says, but if any widow, this is verse 4 again now, 1 Timothy 5, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice godliness, this living out their Christian life, living out the salvation, and they are honoring God in regard to their own family, and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. You're an adult child. Now, this isn't going to happen to all of us. My parents at this point in their life, they were just here. We just put them on the train on Thursday night. My parents don't need this right now. That could change in 10 years for all I know, or 5 years for all I know. But if you have parents that are in a situation where they need help and they need care, a lot of times we go the other side and we always say, well, the parents are supposed to provide for the child. But the scriptures also tell it's the other way around. The child also pays back the parent if the parent needs help. And this was especially true of women who became widows. Men, even sometimes when they were old, unless they became very disabled, they could maybe continue to do some work. But a lot of times the women, even if they did that work, in their culture, you might not like this, but in their culture, they didn't get paid as much. They got paid a lesser wage. They discriminated, or they just weren't given jobs. You're old. I don't want you out here. It's therefore, oftentimes, it was very hard for women who had been widowed to be able to be provided for. And he says it was the responsibility for the believing children or even the grandchildren to take care of them. And he says, in doing so, they're living out godliness. They're living out part of their salvation. So keep that in mind. Those of you adult children with parents, if it comes to that, if you have that opportunity, it's responsible, then you make sure you provide for them. That doesn't mean that you have to take them under your roof. That may not be the best thing. Maybe it's not the best thing. Peg said, we tried having her mother live with us for 3 months. And we got to the point nobody was sleeping. Seriously, nobody was sleeping in our house because her mother wouldn't sleep. We didn't know how in the world, how does a woman function going all the time. She'd go into a room, she'd be in there for 5 minutes, and then she'd be up. And this was that way all night long. And finally, you know, my wife, just feeling really bad and in desperation, had to tell her sisters, I can't continue to do this. And so it was actually in her mom's best interest to be in a home where there were people that were up 24 hours a day. We had to sleep sometime. That was hard. It was a hard decision for my wife, but she made an attempt. But even in that situation, she and her sisters are still trying to provide for their mother, trying to provide those opportunities. So just trying to put that out, that as we become adults, you still have responsibilities towards your parents. And it's one of those things that sometimes we don't want to think about, but it's a part of living out godliness, okay? What should pastors do, okay? Following the theme in here, my wife told me we'd have comic book things in here, and I wasn't going to put Superman on there. But anyway, so that's why we have this. But in this same passage here, just look at the first part of this, 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says here, and he's talking to Timothy, who is filling in as a pastor in Ephesus while he's there to appoint other men in this role. He says, in verse 1, do not sharply rebuke the older men, but appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers. But then he says, in the older women, the way you deal with them, deal with them as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. So there's a right relationship, I think, for the pastor. I had to apologize, or I made this comment a few weeks ago to some of the women that are in one of the Bible studies. I can be, or have a tendency sometimes to be, with some of the women, a bit standoffish. And I really realize that can come across really negatively. But I just never want to ever give anybody the wrong impression ever under any circumstances. So I almost go to the other extreme. And what does he say here? He says, you treat the older women like mothers, and you treat the younger women like they're your sisters. And we are. Don't we all have this relationship as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? And he says, this is the way you relate. So even for pastors, I think that there's a proper way for them to relate. By the way, I would say that this is also true. This is also true, I would say, for the men. I was hard-pressed, and I didn't want to press the scriptures, and maybe some of you have a better one, how the older men, okay, not the children, but in non-pastors, but how other men would do. And I would say this would be true for even for the men. This is the way, how do you relate to the other women in the church? the women that aren't your wife, or maybe you're not married. Those, how do you relate to the older women as mothers, and you relate to the younger one as though they're your sisters in all purity. It's the way. So you maintain a purity in the way that you relate to them. But you ought to have a good relationship with them. You know, I can go to Iowa when we're back there and visit, and I can sit down with my mom and with my sisters, and we can visit. I ought to be able to do that with the women in the church, and we all ought to be able to do that. So I think that there's a way that we could say, hey, this is family, and as family, we ought to be able to relate to one another in this way. Okay. Now, this is the big one. I really think this is the big one here. And this is the one, this is the main point that I really has been rattling around my mind. What should the older women do? What should the older women do? By the way, we went from the bold paint to the soft watercolor. Because I think normally should, isn't this what we always want? We always say that as I grow older, I want to grow old gracefully. In other words, I would, when I was young, when I was first pastoring here, I was brusque, I was tough, I was more aggressive. As I've gotten older, I don't know, maybe some of you notice this, maybe some of you don't. I just feel like I would rather come across more so as being kind and gracious with people. That to me is a lot more important than just that I win. What's that, you know? You can win and then all your friends leave the playground because they don't want to play with you because you're rude. And hopefully we mellow. And so what should the older women do? Now, let's put this all in perspective, okay? In their culture, this puts this in perspective. Josh, in their culture, just this week would have become an elder. Now, we think that that's really interesting. But in their culture, elder men were men that were 40 and above. Below 40, that was considered younger. So when he's talking about this, when he's talking about the younger women and the older women, it's similarly follow the same vein. 40 was kind of their break point, roughly, within their culture about what they saw as the elder women and the younger women. Because think about it. In their culture, a lot of these women married probably when they were in their teens or their late teens, and they had their children and their families early. And so by the time they hit 40, some of these women are becoming grandparents, grandmothers. Even if they maybe still have some children at home. So it's a little different than maybe the way our culture is. But what did these say? Let's go over to the book of Titus in chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 is an interesting passage because he goes through some responsibilities of all these individuals. The older men, the younger men, the older women, the younger women. But he says here in verse 3, the older women, okay? And as I said, in their culture, older women didn't mean, you know, it meant 40 and above. So think about that. That puts a lot of us in that category. Some of you are closing in on that. Some of us have passed that. Well, since he's talking about women, some of you have passed that. But the older women likewise are in a similar way are to be reverent in behavior. The word reverent is a word literally meaning fitting the temple. And it had the idea that when a person went to the temple, there was a certain decorum that you have. When I was a kid, at the end of church, we know what it's like here. We all stand up, we're all standing around visiting, and we have kids. And sometimes you get kids that go over to the piano, and they're like, bam, 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 bam. And we're going, not in the sanctuary. And when I was a kid, kids would be tearing around, and we, you know, all the adults are visiting. We're running races around the pews. And I grew up in a church about smaller than this, but a big building. And we had a huge auditorium, and you could really race around this set of pews on the one side. Not in the sanctuary. Now, what were they saying? This is not a sanctuary. This is a meeting hall that a group of people who are believers in Jesus Christ meet in. We're the church. This building is not. It's just a building. But what they were carrying over was an idea from the Old Testament that there is a sanctuary being a holy place in a temple. And when you went up to the temple, you didn't go up to the temple and act like you did in ordinary life. You didn't skip, you didn't take your chalk and make a hopscotch board out there on the tiles out in front. You didn't tear around in there, you didn't make all kinds of just annoying noises. There was a certain decorum. And this is what he's saying about the women, he says, in the way that they function. He says they ought to have a decorum that's fitting of the temple. Now, this was, I have to say, Leslie pointed this out well over 20 years ago when we talked on this passage once. I remember walking out front, this is before we had afternoon services. She says, is it possible that maybe Paul's just actually playing off that word because when we're the body of Christ, when we're together, we're the temple? And I was like, oh, I hadn't even thought of that. But I think that that's an appropriate way to look at it. When we assemble as believers, we're the body of Christ. We are a temple of God, the scripture says. And I think there's something appropriate to that for us to stop and think about, that the conduct ought to be, hey, we're part of the temple of God. And so there's a certain conduct, a certain decorum that fits that. Not slanderous or malicious gossip. This is actually in the Greek the word diablos, devil, which means to slander. They don't slander. They don't go around slandering people. Watch what you say with your tongue. He says this is something. Again, we're talking about as we mellow, get older. One of the things that ought to be, not only have we developed that there's a certain decorum that's appropriate when you're together, but that part of that decorum is going to even involve how we use our tongue. And so he says, Not a malicious gossip, nor enslaved to much wine. Not enslaved to much wine. Again, the scripture never requires us to completely abstain unless for some reason our drinking wine is causing problems to a brother. It doesn't require absolute absence, but he says not enslaved to much wine. It's not like they have to have it around them all the time. And then the last part down here, which we're going to sit on for a little bit, teaching beauty. This is not saying, come on over to my house tonight and I'm going to teach you how to fix your hair and how to put on makeup and all of these kind of things, how to wear clothes. He's going to talk about teaching beauty here. He's going to be talking about a different kind of beauty. Kind of beauty that, if we were to go over to 1 Peter, Peter says something similar about this. It's a beauty of who you are and how you live that out. Now, I don't want to be rude, but when I was in college, I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but when I was in college, I've met some different gals. I had classes, and you kind of get to be friends, and you're visiting with some of these people. And some of these women were just really very, very attractive. You know, you could put them on the cover of Vogue or something like that. Or they, if they were an athlete, they could have been on the cover of Sports Illustrated because they're very attractive and very athletic and all these things. And you could look at that and go, wow. But some of those women, I would not have wanted to spend a whole lot of time with. Because they had a personality that just was grating. They didn't have a pleasant personality. And I don't think that Paul here is talking when he uses this word. Our Bibles say teaching what is good. But he uses the word kalos. And I think it's important because kalos is that which is beautiful or fitting. It's the way a thing should be. And he uses this word kalos. And I've chosen to translate this beauty or beautiful in many passages because I think it helps us get it. That there is a beauty that we exude that outward beauty can never match because it's the type of person, it's our character, it's the way a person functions. It's a demeanor. Now he's going to go and let's hit some of those. Teaching beauty. So that they might, part of that teaching beauty is, and he's saying now what they're going to do, go on with me here, in verse 4. That they might encourage the younger women to love their husbands. Some of your Bibles have the word teach or teaching, but it's a word that in the Greek means to cause or to encourage a certain frame of mind, a certain attitude. And the first part of that teaching of beauty, encouraging them to have this attitude, involves to love their husbands. Now, the word for love that he uses here is not our Greek word agape that we normally have. It's the Greek word phileo. To be fond of. You'd say, why wouldn't you be fond of a husband? Well, you know what? I met my wife the very first weekend when we were in college. She was friends with my roommate and with the guy across the hall, and they were in there listening to some music for something that they were trying out for, and I walked back in, and I met her the very first weekend in my dorm room, and I was like, well, you know, we didn't start dating for several months till after that, but I got to know her in that way. And you know what? The reason that we ended up getting married or even started dating was I was fond of her. I liked her. She was an enjoyable person to be around. I liked her laugh. I liked the way we visited. I liked the things that she taught. I liked the way that she would sit quietly and just listen to me talk endlessly for hours and hours. If you know me, you know that. That used to be our joke. But there's things about that. But we've got to put ourselves back in a culture 2,000 years ago where most couples were married because their parents had arranged some sort of a marriage. Could you imagine your dad coming home and saying, "You're getting married to Bobby up the hill."
Bobby?
Yes, Bobby with the one eyebrow and the huge nose and the hair growing out the ear. And I'm just trying to say, and the woman going, and he's really, and she goes, "But he is the most annoying guy in here." "Yes, but I'm getting four goats for you. You're getting married Saturday." I'm just trying to put it in perspective. Could you imagine? This is the culture they lived in. This is the culture in which they were arranged marriages oftentimes. And so one of the things that the older women, who had already probably or had also been in an arranged marriage, is they could teach these younger women how to actually like these guys. You can actually learn to get to like people. And that's part of the word for love here, fondness. Teach them how to like them. Well, how about the next part of it? And to love their children. Same word. Same word. Because sometimes we get the impression all women, they see babies and they get weak in the knees, you know. We sometimes can think that, but that's not true. There's some women, they may like kids, but they don't like them that much. But children are, that's a key component of being married, isn't it? I mean, we get married and part of being married is having children, having family. And some people come to that naturally, and some people, having children isn't that big a deal. They don't like kids that well. The older women can teach the younger women how to actually like and be fond of children, their children. Doesn't have to like all kids, but you can learn to like your kids. And he says the older women can do that. Now, I'm going to say part of this is going to be that the older women need to be teaching the younger women how to apply certain facets of the Christian life so they can have a fondness for their husband and a fondness for their children. The reason it's not agape would say, well, you're going to do what's best for them. This isn't about just doing what's best for them. This is about actually learning, coming to the place where they can learn to like them, to be fond of them. Okay. It says also, teaching them beauty so that they may encourage the younger women to be sensible, to think in terms of what is a sensible way to approach life. It's actually a form of the word to have a frame of mind that thinks in terms of salvation. How do I live my life? How do I function in this world? How do I function related to all these other people? To be sensible. Along with that is purity. You're married. You have a family. There's a certain type of character that a woman ought to demonstrate. Some women, to our surprise, haven't figured that out. And they may be married. They might not even cheat on their husband ever. But they kind of flirt, maybe even. And I think that there's a type of purity that the older woman could say, there's a certain way of being able to interact with other people and other men without giving anybody ever the wrong impression. So a purity. And then he says, and workers at home. It's interesting. This is the only time that this word occurs in the New Testament. But the idea of this term is literally one that, it does literally mean to work, but it was used of one that put things in order at home. That takes a lot of work. I mean, any of you dads ever had to step in and had to keep order at home because mom is sick and you realize, wow, I don't know if I want her job. I thought I worked hard. She works hard. It's never ending. In fact, the book of Proverbs lays that emphasis on there. But it's teaching them to be how to do that. The older women here can share with the younger women, there's a way how to put things in order in the way things work at home. Have you ever watched older women? Have you ever watched younger women doing things and you're going, you are working too hard because there's an easier or a better way to do this thing. It's part of, I think, what the older women can do is be teaching them how they come to be able to master some of these things. It was really interesting. When my grandfather passed away, my grandmother had passed away several years earlier, but when my grandfather passed away, they had a big chest full of all kinds of different things. The letters they wrote to each other when he was off at war and things like that, and they had all their, we didn't read through those, but we read through my grandmother's diaries. A whole bunch of us sat around, we read through my grandmother. In my grandmother's diaries, I mean, sometimes this was her diary. Joel homesick today, snowstorm, kids walk to school, made roast. Did laundry today, hung it outside in the middle of the winter. This is in January, you know, hung the laundry outside today in January because you could freeze dry your clothes if you've never tried that before. But that's the way my grandmother did it. My grandmother, her washing machine was a tub that you had to fill with a hose, then you had to drain it into a tank, then refill it for the rinse, and then drain it, and then fill it again. So I was there when she'd use this old Montgomery Ward washer in the kitchen, roll that into the kitchen. But everything dried on drying racks and on clotheslines that my grandfather had hung inside the porch outside. But you look at that. When you read through that, you're thinking, see, she had learned things. She had five kids, and she had to learn, how do you make that household function with five kids and all the responsibilities that she had? She could have driven herself into the ground, but she learned how to do those things. Learn how to be kind. Don't you want to come across as a kind person? I mean, none of you want to be that old woman that comes out with a tank, off my lawn, kids, get out of my flowers. You know, I don't think you want to be that way. That's my old woman voice there. Could be old guy voice too, but he'd be more, but anyway, we don't want to do that. Don't you want to come across as a person that teaches how to be kind? How to be kind? Okay. Also, he says, encourage the younger women, being in submission to their own husbands. Not just to be fond of them as earlier, but how to actually, there's ways to learn to submit properly, living the Christian life, having the proper attitude about the way they could submit. And we've already talked about that. What do moms do? Be filled by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, tells them to be filled by the Spirit before. It tells her to do that before it tells her to submit to her husband. Now, this is my spin on the submission idea. I think there's a lot of other things, but part of that submission is let your husband love you. Let him love you. Let him do those things. Let him look out for you. Let him do those things. This kind of flies in the face of things that were promoted starting in the 60s and the 70s and on into the present about the role of women in society and in culture and in jobs. But you know what? If women submit to their husbands, it's not just about submitting. Part of that submission is letting them love you. Let them do some of these things that they want to do. I don't need your help with this. I can do this. Just let them help. You know, it started with Eve, that she didn't. Yeah. But if your husband steps into the kitchen and wants to help you clean the kitchen and do the dishes, I got this, honey. That's real nice, but you know what? If your husband wants to love you by doing that, I'm not saying that that's what he's doing, but I'm just using an example, let him do it. Let him love you like that. That's part of the submission, is letting your husband do these things. Submit so you can be a proper parent. Part of that submission in the context is submitting to one another, and part of being a proper parent is being Spirit-filled, and part of that is also going to be submitting, allowing other people to have input in your life. Does parenting come naturally? How many of you, I could pick on Ed because Ed's told this story on us, but he started off and he was going to be the educated parent that knew how to do this, and that eventually you reached a point you realize this doesn't work, right? I don't know if educated parent, but enlightened parent, maybe that's what the term we use. And he's not the only one, he's just been the one that's admitted it, but a lot of us have done that. Oh, I'm not going to handle my kid like that, you know, I'm not going to do that. I had a sister that was like that. I'm never going to discipline my kids like that until one day she realizes that she actually has a holy terror on her hands. And she's got to do something about it. See? And so you learn. You learn from others. You learn these things so that you can learn to be this proper parent. Accept the care from your kids. There can be some pride. I wanted to put the tagline down below. Get rid of the pride. Sometimes we can be so proud. I don't need your help. I got it. I wish God would thump us in the back of the head every time we're like that. I got it. That's pride. That goes all over the place. Dwight says that. Dwight says, I'd like to help people, but they need to ask for help. And we're always so proud. And I'm pointing a finger at me, by the way, because he's the one coming down. Why didn't you ask me for help? Oh, I could do it. You know, just let other believers help. But in this case, you know what? Let your kids help. You become a widow that needs help, let your kids help. Accept it. Don't stand there and go, I don't need your help. That's pride. It's cutting them off from an opportunity to serve. Appreciate your pastors in this regard. As a brother or a son, whatever the appropriate situation would have been as compared to what I've done. And submit. Here comes down to this. Okay, younger women, especially those of you that are still mothering your kids, get this now. If the older women in Titus chapter 2 are supposed to encourage a certain attitude in other mothers and to be helpful, and we looked at several areas, what are you supposed to do? Submit and learn from them. And again, we have a pride thing that happens. And I've watched it happen in our church that we have parents that don't want to ask for any help and they don't want to take any advice from the older women. And you know what that's called? That's called stupid. You know why that's stupid? It's stupid because those women have done this before. They've learned. Why reinvent the wheel? Learn from them. I've got a kid that's, I'm pulling my hair out with this child. Oh, we had one of those too, you know. And this is how we learned to deal with it. And granted, what we did may not work with your kids, but take advice. Learn to pick the brains of the women that have gone before you. And don't be so proud as to think you don't need their help. You're actually denying the very order that he laid down here, right? We just looked at it a while ago in Titus chapter 2. Young mothers, be willing to accept advice and help and instruction from these older women. Well, if God tells them to do that, the younger women certainly then ought to be learning from them. Right? And I think that that is helpful. I think it's very helpful. Dwight tells the story about the fact that his dad used to give him lots of advice. The day he got married, his dad quit giving him advice. You're an adult. You got to make those decisions for yourself. And sometimes that's, you know, I know older women in the church, they've told me this to their face. I would love to tell them what to do. But they don't want to be those that are sticking their nose in their kids' business or their friend's business in the church, giving unwanted advice. Therefore, I would implore on the younger ones to be willing and say, I need some advice. I need some help. Help me figure this out. Help me wrap my mind around what I'm doing here. I think this is very important. Learn from the women who have done this. It's a good application of it's exactly what he's getting at, really, in Titus 2, isn't it? I mean, if he tells the older women to teach or encourage this, what does that imply with the younger women? Well, then learn from them, right? We could say the same thing for the younger guys, too, by the way. But this happens to be Mother's Day, not Father's Day. So you guys are off the hook for now. But anyway, you kind of get that point? Kind of get this idea of what he's saying here? In other words, part of the point is, if you get this overall study, we can come down to this thing. Even when it comes to celebrating, in this case, Mother's Day, which is a secular holiday that has been imposed by us by the people that make greeting cards. Most of us know that that's where this kind of originated to some degree. But despite that fact, does the Bible tell us to honor women and honor mothers? Sure it does. We don't have to do it with a holiday. We ought to be doing this on a regular basis. And it's part of functioning as members of the body of Christ. I'm a part of the body of Christ. You're part of the body of Christ. We're all part of the body of Christ together. And for us to function, it means that all of us are doing our roles, meeting needs. I can be so proud up here. I don't need your advice. I don't need your help. I can do it all. And you can do the same thing. And then we're not functioning like a body. It's like coming down the street and finding a dismembered body. It would be gross, horrifying. It's not the way God wants us to function. He wants us to function as a body. It's part of the body of Christ. And part of that is all of us seeing that we have relationships and roles that we get God's put us in to impact other people. Today we happen to be looking at mothers. It's one of those. Okay. If you have any questions on any of this, you're going to have to ask me afterwards. We're going to let you go home. Hope you've planned something nice for the remainder of your day. So I think we're going to go home and have leftover pizza because my wife prefers that over flowers. So that was at least the conversation last night. Anyway, well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the day. We're thankful for the time you've given us together. And we are thankful for the women in the church. We're thankful for the roles that you have given to them, whatever those roles may be, for those that are mothers and those that are not, for those whose children have moved on, whatever the situation, that you would help each and every one of us to know how to encourage and be helpful to the other women in the church, to appreciate them and the things that you can and may do in their lives, through their lives, in our lives. Thankful for this time. Thankful for your word. And that would actually, I would, again, just scratch the surface on a whole number of things that could be addressed in this area. But we're thankful for these things, and we ask that we would take them to heart as we have opportunity, and we thank you for it. Amen. Have a great day.